If you will, to Ephesians chapter 3, as we continue our studies in Ephesians, working our way through Paul's epistle, Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read again verses 1 to 13. Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. Our focus this morning is on verses 9 through 12. Last week we finished off verses 7 and 8, and we're continuing on really in the original Greek. This is all one long sentence. And so there's much more than we can do in one message. Today we're going to look at 9 through 12. Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles..." And you'll notice there that there's a dash. He doesn't finish his sentence. And it's not until you get to verse 14 that he takes up that thought again. So verses 2 through 13 are a digression. "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." We're focusing in on verses 9 through 12, and as we do, let's ask the Lord to help us understand what he wants us to understand from these verses. Let's pray. Father, as we seek to follow the thoughts of the Apostle Paul, inspired by your Spirit, we know in our heads that this is intended for our good. But Father, it is only you who can clear away the fog and give us ears to hear and help us to think aright and help us to apply these things to our own lives. Give us eyes to see this morning the grand scope of what you are about in this world. How all of human history is the unfolding of your plan and the accomplishment of your purpose. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. We ask you to speak to us. We ask you to change us and move us to go out from this place, serving you and declaring your glory, rejoicing in your Son. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Just want to reread verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read verse 8 as well, because it really, verse 9 continues from that. Even though we've dealt with verse 8, we need to keep it in mind as we look at verse 9. Paul writes, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." I'd like to begin this morning with a question. What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? Or to put it another way, why are you on earth? It is a characteristic of human nature that we all crave a sense of meaning and purpose in life. Perhaps it's part of what it means to have been created in the image of God. We all want our lives to count for something. We desire to contribute something meaningful to human society. We long for a cause that is bigger than ourselves. One that inspires the imagination. One that is worth living for. One that is even worth dying for. So what is your purpose in life? Why are you here? One of the terrible consequences of mankind's rebellion against God is that we have forfeited that relationship with God that we were created to enjoy. And one result of our loss of fellowship with God is that we have also lost the purpose for which we were made, and along with it, an abiding sense of meaning in life. The materialistic worldview, which so dominates Western society, and especially the evolutionary model upon which it is founded, has especially robbed people of any sense of meaning and purpose. After all, if the universe is nothing but molecules in motion, and if each of us is nothing more than a bag of protoplasm with no spirit, no soul, just an accidental concourse of atoms and the accidental firing of electrical impulses in our brain, and the impersonal biochemical reactions that make up the functioning of the human body, then we are nothing more than accidents that came from nowhere, that exist for no purpose, and that are destined to disappear into nothingness. No wonder people get depressed. No meaning, no purpose, equals no hope. And that is an affliction of many in the Western world today. But Scripture makes it clear that this scenario is not actually true. Those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have come to accept the truth and authority of God's Word, and we recognize that God has created all things for a purpose. And His purpose gives us purpose. Paul's words in Ephesians 3:9-12 speak to this issue. And they teach us that one of our greatest privileges in life is to join in the eternal purpose of God by proclaiming the gospel of Christ as united members of His church. So let's just unpack that together this morning, and let's rediscover for ourselves where we can find purpose and meaning as we connect to God's purpose in this world. One of our greatest privileges is to join in the eternal purpose of God by proclaiming the gospel of Christ as united members of His body, the church. So we look at our passage, the first thing we see is that God has a plan. God has a plan for the outworking of His mystery, which has been hidden from all eternity. In verse 9, Paul continues on, "And to bring to light," but what he's really saying here is, "this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." God, the Creator of all things, is revealing to all people His long-hidden plan for the outworking of His mystery, which we've looked at already, His mystery through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Well, let's think about that. Paul had been given the privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, as he tells us in verse 8. As the church of Christ, we share in that privilege and we continue to exercise it by proclaiming Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures, which the Holy Spirit inspired through Paul and the other apostles. And so whether as full-time ministers of the gospel as Paul was, or as full-time faithful Christians, whether by lip or by life, we are all called to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We are called to bear witness to Him in this world. We are His missionaries wherever He has placed us. But as we come to verse 9, we see that Paul adds that in preaching the gospel, he is also bringing to light for all people what is the plan, or some of your translations would say, what is the administration? The word there is the word that we often translate stewardship. It's the word that we get our English word economy from. What is the economy? And it really means the outworking. And then he says, of God's mystery. Now, we've already looked at mystery. We saw when we looked at verses 2 through 6, it was several weeks ago now, that this mystery is God's truth about Jesus Christ. And it's a mystery because no person has ever discovered it on their own. They are not able to, but God in His grace has revealed this truth. And it is the truth about Christ, namely that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, has come into this world as a man. He lived a perfect life before God, obeying Him in every way. And then He died a criminal's death on a cross, bearing no sin of His own, but bearing our sin, and He exhausted the full extent of God's wrath, so that all who repent and place their trust in Him alone are forgiven, are washed clean, and receive the gift of eternal life, which includes adoption into God's family. This is the gospel. This is God's mystery, which has been revealed in the preaching of the gospel. And we saw, as we looked previously into these paragraphs, that this mystery, the gospel, has a sub-mystery attached to it. And that is, namely, that all people who respond with faith are welcomed into God's family. Now, we need to grasp this here. All people who believe in Jesus have equal standing before God and equal access to Him. In other words, Jewish people who were God's original people, the descendants of Abraham, but not only Jewish people, everybody else is now welcome, and not merely welcome to become part of Israel and become Jewish proselytes, but are welcome as equal before God, all of us together, new creatures in Christ, one new man, a new body, the body of Christ. This mystery, Paul says in verse 6, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, in the original language, Paul uses the same prefix here. And the word means same or fellow. Fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ. He is trying to stress that all who trust in Jesus Christ are equally the people of God. It doesn't matter what our background, what our culture, what our gender, what our education, what geographical location we come from. As he says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is the mystery that had not been revealed, but which has now been revealed. And what Paul wants us to understand here is that God has a plan for the outworking and the revealing of this mystery. And this plan is brought to light for the world as we preach Christ. And there are several implications here. Just stop and think about it. Okay? People are struggling with a lack of meaning and purpose in life. It's because they're disconnected from God. So we need to know who God is and what He's about so that we can connect to Him and get our lives oriented with what He is doing in the world. So first of all, God has a plan. Whatever God is doing in this world, He does as the outworking of His plan. God does not act haphazardly. God never reacts to events because He's been taken by surprise. God is never taken by surprise. Throughout this letter to the Ephesians, Paul makes it clear that God is sovereign over all things and that nothing thwarts His purpose or His plans. We read in chapter 1, verse 11, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. Not one of you is here today apart from the will of God. Not one of you will be alive tomorrow apart from the will of God. God determines everything. He is sovereign over every atom in the universe. Or if we want to go deeper, He's sovereign over every subatomic particle in the universe. Electrons, quarks, protons, neutrons, whatever. God controls all things. As we look on the world today, that doesn't seem so obvious. We've just sang, this is my Father's world. Though the wrong seems oft so strong. And if we stop there, we can get very discouraged. We look on our world today and many people feel that the events of our world are out of control. Many people feel their own lives are out of control. We think about the news. There have been riots and uprisings in many of the Arab countries. And these are just the latest example of events in human history that tend to make us feel anxious. Many people feel that history is meaningless, doesn't have any purpose. Others say, oh no, it just goes in cycles. It goes in cycles. One empire rises up, and then others rise up to take its place, and it falls, and then others rise up to take, and we've got this rising and falling, and it's a cycle. And yet, it still doesn't really seem to fit with having a goal and a purpose to history, and so it still tends to lead us to despair. And so we look at our world, and whether it's the big picture of history on earth or whether it's the picture of the history of our lives, so many things happen that don't make sense. And it's easy to feel like life has no purpose and I have no purpose and there's no meaning and why am I here anyway? But the scriptures make it clear that God rules history and that He is working according to plan and that He has a purpose and a goal for history. We may not see everything, we may not understand everything, but if we know God, we can rest in His sovereign control and His wise plan and His good purposes. The scriptures teach that although His plan has been hidden and is undiscoverable by human intelligence or effort, yet God in His grace does reveal it to those who have eyes to see. Of course, it is only the eyes of faith that can see what God is doing in our world. And that is the very thing Paul is pointing to in our passage. He has been called by God to preach Christ, and in doing so, to make known to all what is God's outworking of the mystery of Christ in this world. You see, this world was created by God, and in His sovereign wisdom, He ordained that man would fall into sin. Without being the author of sin, we make real decisions and we are responsible for them. And yet He did not get taken by surprise. He's not up there wringing His hands going, okay, now what do I do? The problem is people in this world don't understand that God is in control. They don't understand what He's doing. The fact that Paul is making this plan visible, that he's bringing it to light, indicates that the people of this world are in darkness until God enlightens them. He says, it was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. The words to bring to light here mean to illuminate, to shed light upon. And the implication is clear. People who have not been reconciled to God through Christ are still in the dark. They don't understand what's happening in the world. They don't know where it's going and what it all means. As Paul writes elsewhere, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Now, that doesn't mean that people in this world are unintelligent, but they really don't know what's going on because they are ignorant of the God of Scripture, or worse, they have deliberately rejected Him and His revelation in Scripture. And as a result, they don't see life as it really is. They don't live with eternity in view. They don't order their lives according to God's wisdom. They are short-sighted in the decisions they make. They make foolish decisions. They get discouraged by the events of this world because they don't see the hand of God working inexorably out His good purposes to a goal which is good. They also are facing and flirting with an eternity separated from their Creator, and they are under His just judgment. Okay, so what about you this morning? Are you in the dark? Do you look at this world from a merely human, earthly perspective? Or do you see all things through the correcting lens of God's Word? God is at work in this world according to His wise plan, but only those who trust in Him can really see it. One other little truth that we need to note here, though. Paul adds these words, the one who created all things. The fact that God is Creator means that His plans will never be frustrated. As Paul highlights the truth that the God who is working out the plan of the hidden mystery, which is the gospel, he adds these words. He is the one who created all things. In other words, God made everything. God is sovereign. God is in control. And God owns everything, including you and me. And He has the right and the power to do just what he wants with everything, including you and me. And if God were an evil dictator, we would still be helpless to prevent him from doing what he wants to do, because he made us. But we can be thankful that he is, in fact, the epitome and the essence of goodness. But whether we like him or not, we're in his hands. I've used this illustration many times, but it seems so apt. The person who doesn't believe in God may shake his fist in God's face. God allows him to do that. But God determines how many times he shakes it, and even whether he's alive tomorrow to shake it again. God is sovereign because he is the Creator. And that means his plans will never be frustrated. But you know, it's no coincidence that one of the truths of Scripture that is under constant attack these days is the truth of God as Creator. Sadly, even many in the church compromise this truth by trying to fit it in with evolution or progressive creation or some other means of robbing God of his sovereign control of all things. But all those attempts do is weaken people's confidence in God's word and dishonor him who is the one, or dishonor him as though he doesn't speak the truth, because his word is clear. It's throughout Scripture that God is the Creator, that he created in 6 days. If I have to choose between believing God's word or believing some scientist who changes his views of things every 5 minutes, I have no problem choosing to trust God's word. You think science is authoritative? Pull out a textbook from 10 years ago and see how many things in it are contradicted by today's textbooks. And wait 10 years and you'll see the things in today's textbooks will be changed too. Science continues to discover, which is what science does. But it means that it cannot make authoritative declarations on eternal truths. And even evolutionists will tell you they don't know how it all began. Their theory has to have something to start with. The Scriptures make it clear that God was there at the beginning. He was there before the beginning. He began the beginning. And God teaches the truth, or Scripture rather, teaches the truth that God is the Creator from Genesis to Revelation. So if you're going to reject that truth, you need to take scissors to your Bible, and by the time you're done, there'll be a lot of it missing. But if God is Creator, this means that his plans and his purposes will never be defeated. And that ought to encourage us as his people. Well, that's verse 9. Paul says, I've been given the privilege of preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan or the outworking of this mystery, the mystery of Christ that was hidden for ages. God in his prerogative hid it, but now he's revealed it, and he's the God who created all things. But going to verse 10, it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the second thing we see here is that the wisdom of God's plan is his eternal purpose to unite all things in his Son. Well, wait a sec. You say it didn't say anything about uniting all things in his Son. Let's follow his argument here. As we follow Paul's line of thinking here, it's important to note the flow of his argument, the logic of what he writes. By the way, logic is a good thing, because logic is just an expression of the mind of God. Again, if you believe in a random universe that is entirely materialistic, there's no justification for logic. So all materialistic atheists should not use logic, but they do, because they're created in the image of God. Notice that verse 10 begins with the words, so that, or in order that, with the intent, I think some of your translations put it. These words indicate either a result or an intention. In other words, as Paul and all of us bring to light what is God's plan to work out the mystery of Christ, we do so with a certain result in mind. That is what we are to aim at, and that is what we are to expect God to accomplish. And what is the result that God will accomplish through the revelation of his plan? Well, the simple answer is the creation of a new people, the church of Jesus Christ. We bring to light the plan of the mystery hidden for ages so that through the church something may happen. The manifold wisdom of God may be known, made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That is the result we're aiming at, that the church will come into existence, and through this new people, through the church, God will reveal His wisdom. And not only reveal it before a watching world, but also before the spiritual realms, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We've got to pause here for a moment. As I mentioned, we have to be careful to follow Paul's line of thought. Verse 10 gives us the result of God's plan, which we are revealing in the preaching of the gospel in verse 9. But we must not neglect verse 11 because it shows us God's underlying purpose. He says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all know that one's purpose comes before one's plan. At least it ought to. You start making a plan and you haven't figured out your purpose, your plan isn't going to accomplish anything because you don't know what you're trying to accomplish. So the purpose comes before the plan, and the result follows the plan as it's worked out. So that's really the order: purpose, plan, result. So it's wise for us to think about God's purpose before we consider the result of His plan. So we need to go on to verse 11 before we really try to understand verse 10 in depth. So in verse 11 we read, "This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now again, I mentioned earlier, this is really all one sentence in the original. So most likely, I don't know which translation you're using, but most of them shorten the sentences and they put periods in and capitals and add a few words, not changing the meaning, but just to make it easier to read. So, for example, in my version, the ESV, verse 11 says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." But literally it says, "in accordance with," or "according to the eternal purpose that He's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, verse 10 flows right into verse 11, and the result accomplished in verse 10 is in accordance with, it is according to, the eternal purposes in Christ Jesus our Lord, realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's not a new sentence. The meaning is this: the result described in verse 10 is in harmony with, it is a fulfillment of, God's eternal purpose, which He has brought to fruition, to fulfillment, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you and I are to understand what life in this world is all about, and if we are to fit into the outworking of God's plan, if we are to find meaning and purpose in our lives, we must begin by trying to understand, first of all, what God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus is. So we see His purpose, we see the plan for working it out, and then we see the result that He will accomplish and that we are to aim at. It's also very important as we seek to interpret and understand Scripture. There's a good rule for all of us, that we keep the context in mind. In this case, we need to remember something that we read previously in Ephesians 1. We have a small problem here. I don't know how recently you've read Ephesians, but it's been 5.5 years since we preached through Ephesians 1 and 2. So we've kind of come back, but there's been a big gap here. So you may not remember the verse that this ties into, so let me remind you. Turn back, keep your finger there. Sounds like our Thursday morning Bible study. Keep your finger there and turn back to Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul writes, as he's talking about God in eternity choosing us and saving us and blessing us with every spiritual blessing, including redemption and forgiveness and the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us. In verse 9, he begins with making known to us the mystery of His will. You see how this mystery theme is something Paul loves to declare? That God's plan for the ages in Christ was not understood by people clearly, but He has made it known in the preaching of the gospel. Do you realize the blessing you and I have living on this side of the cross? That we have the opportunity to understand what many people in the world never understood. Most people were in the dark. So He, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, God has a purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan, same idea, not the same word in the original as what we've got in chapter 3, but as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. Now remember, the Ephesians heard this letter, probably read as one letter. So when Paul gets to chapter 3, this is still ringing in their ears. It's been a little longer for us. We have to keep that in mind as we think about his plan. The wisdom of God's long-hidden plan is his eternal purpose to unite all things in Christ. Remember, we live in a fallen world. It's broken. It's under a curse. But it was originally created by God, and it was very good. And man lived in harmony with God and in harmony with all of creation. And God's plan is to restore that one day. We read in Isaiah how the lion will lie down with the lamb, and the child will put his hand on the adder's den, and then no one will hurt or destroy in all of my holy mountain. That is a restoration to what God originally created. Everything in creation will be united again under Christ. And of course, that includes people, and of all things that are not united, it's people. Just look at the news. So God is at work in this world to accomplish his purpose. We note as we think about it, looking at verse 11, that it is an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, before God even created the world, he had this purpose. It has never changed. It never will. God makes no mistakes. God never has to revise his plans. His purpose is constant. Nothing catches him by surprise, requiring adjustments to either his purpose or his plans. Note also that this purpose is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All that God purposed to do before the foundation of the world was in connection with his Son. If you don't know his Son, you're out of touch with reality. That's the facts. We know that God's ultimate purpose is the display and magnification of his glory, which is his essential nature. The scriptures are very clear on that. All the old creeds recognize that. The Westminster Confession. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Because what is the chief end of God? It is to glorify himself and enjoy himself. God is focused on his glory. So his ultimate purpose is the display and magnification of his glory, the revelation of his essential nature. But we also know that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, as we read in Hebrews, through whom also God created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Hebrews 1, 2 and 3. According to 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Christ is the image of God. So when God wants to make known his glory, he does so in the person of Jesus Christ. He glorifies himself in glorifying his Son. And in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is God's will that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see how the glory of the Father is tied up with the glory of the Lord Jesus. There's one more important truth to note in verse 11. The eternal purpose he describes, he says, he has realized in Christ Jesus. God's purpose is eternal, and his purpose is in connection with Christ, but it is a purpose he has realized. God's purpose has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. In other words, the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the reign of Jesus Christ right now, seated at the right hand of God, all of that together have accomplished God's purpose. Yes, we recognize that the completion or the full application, perhaps more accurately, of this purpose is still being carried out today. And it will be until Jesus Christ returns, when all of God's elect have been saved and added to the church. But the purpose itself is accomplished. It has been realized, and its results are certain. They are inevitable. As Job once said, after he had an interview with God, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." We so often get the picture all mixed up, don't we? We tend to think of God creating the world And then humanity rebelled, and he had to come up with a plan to reestablish his reign and to rescue some of us so that at least his original plan wouldn't end up in total failure. That's the way we look at the history of the world, isn't it? Quite often. But that's not the picture Scripture gives us. Rather, from before the foundation of the world, God determined to display his glory in the person of his Son, and especially the glory of his grace. And all the outworking of that, the fall of the human race and the sending of the Son into the world and the rescue of his chosen ones are all part of the plan to accomplish this great purpose. God didn't react to problems and go, okay, what am I going to do now? All of it was planned by God from the beginning to accomplish the purpose of magnifying his glory in the person of Christ, and especially the glory of his grace. That God is a God of grace. Again, we go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 4 to 6. Even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, underline this, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's what God is about in this world. He is magnifying his grace and his glory in the person of his Son. God created the world. God brought everything to pass that has happened in order to call out a people for himself who would experience his grace and praise him for it for all eternity. That's what he's about in this world. Everything God does is for the display of his glory. Some people stumble over this, of course. They equate God's promotion of his own glory with that of conceited human beings who are always parading their accomplishments and fishing for compliments. But there is a huge difference, a gulf of infinite magnitude between what God is doing and what we humans do. I can't think of anybody who explains it better than John Piper, who writes, God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is not the act of a needy ego, but an act of infinite giving. Let's stop for a second. When God exalts himself, when he magnified his glory, when he reveals his glory, that is an act of loving giving to us. The reason God, and I'm quoting again, the reason God seeks our praise is not because he won't be fully God until he gets it. Not that he won't be happy, not that he won't be enjoying life until we praise him. That's not why. But that we won't be happy until he gives it. Until we give praise. When he gives a revelation of his glory, we praise him. We are fulfilled and happy when that happens. So his revealing of his glory is for our blessing and our good. And so this self-exaltation by God is not arrogance, it is grace. It is not egomania, it is love. Who else are we going to worship that is worthy? We are made to be in awe of things greater than us. When you see a beautiful sunset, do you yawn? Or do you find someone else to come and see it with you? Again, the illustration, I've used it many times, but it's so clear. You go to the Grand Canyon, you don't take a mirror and spend the time looking at yourself. Instead, you enjoy this awe-inspiring view because we are made to worship. We are made to appreciate greatness. We need to be amazed and awestruck. That's how we've been made. And the greatest thing, the greatest being in the universe is God. And the greatest gift he can give us is himself. So God's eternal purpose to display the glory of his grace by uniting all things in Christ is a glorious and good purpose that we should rejoice in. And what Paul is saying here is that the church is the first fruits of this great unity that God is accomplishing. One day, everything in creation will be united under Jesus Christ. or those who have rejected Christ will be cast out, but all who are there will be united. But the church today is the first fruits of that. We are the foreshadowing of what is to come. And of course, that will be seen, that unity will be seen finally when God recreates the heavens and the earth, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So now we can go back to verse 10, because we kind of skipped over it. We've got the plan in verse 9, we've got the purpose in verse 11, and now we see in verse 10 that God reveals His many-sided wisdom to the material and spiritual realms through the church. That's the result. That's the result of the outworking of the plan, which is the expression of the purpose. So we return to the result that God works out as He reveals the hidden mystery of Christ. As you and I preach the gospel, as we live the gospel, as we gossip the gospel, as we talk to our friends and neighbors about Christ, the world learns what the plan of God is, the gospel. It also learns that the coming of the eternal Son into the world is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose of uniting all things in Christ. But we've seen that the first fruits of uniting everything in Christ is that of calling out a people in union with Christ known as the church. And the sub-mystery that Paul mentioned earlier, the sub-mystery of the gospel, is that the church is made up of all people, all nations, all ethnic groups, all language backgrounds, all economic levels, all educational levels, both genders. Anybody who's breathing is welcome to God through Jesus Christ, welcome into the church, and in the church all are equal, which is a totally new thing. This is one of the reasons Jesus was crucified. The Jewish people could not accept the idea that they would lose their spiritual privilege. We have the same problem today, but it's not Jewish people, it's us. We all tend to protect our turf. And what we need to understand in the church is that we are family and we are equal. And we are called to reveal the glory of God by our unity. So one of the immediate results of the establishment of the church, as Paul says in verse 10, is the revelation of God's wisdom. What He is accomplishing here. And this revelation is not only in the world and to mankind, but it is also in the spiritual realm. This is amazing. We read here that, so through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's talking about the spiritual realm. He's talking about angels and demons. We can go to chapter 6, and we read that our warfare, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this darkness, present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Chapter 6, verse 12. So these principalities and powers, these rulers and authorities, probably include the evil angels that rebelled against God, and probably include the good angels that have remained true to God. Think about this. Down through the ages, since the creation of the world, even those good angels who've always been in God's presence worshiping Him, they haven't understood just what He's been up to. One of the hymns we sing, I think it's And Can It Be, it has a line in it that says, "Let angel minds inquire no more." Angel minds, those minds of angels, inquire as to what God is doing. But they don't need to inquire anymore because it's now been made clear. Peter, in his first letter, as he speaks of those who prophesied in the past of the sufferings of Christ, says that these gospel truths are, and I quote 1 Peter 1:12, "things into which angels long to look." They are scratching their angelic heads trying to figure out, what is God doing? Why did God the Son come into the world, and why was He born as a babe? And why did He die on that cross? But of course, now they understand. But at first they didn't. No doubt the evil angels, Satan and his followers, have slandered God. That's what Satan does best. Slandered Him to one another, slandered Him in the world. And one of the ways they slander God is by questioning His justice and His wisdom and His purpose in all that has happened in the history of the world. Think of man's rebellion. Think of the suffering and the oppression and all the wickedness and all the evil. And people, how often have you heard, how could a loving God allow? Why does God do this? Why do these kind of people get away with slander against God? Because people don't understand His purpose. It is the apparent failure of God's good creation. But now, in and through the church, God makes known His manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The word manifold here means many-sided. His wisdom is multifaceted. And it's revealed by us. In other words, the church is a picture. It is a foreshadowing of the unity that one day will prevail in all creation. As everything is restored in the new heavens and the new earth, and all who hate God are removed, and we read in the prophets, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. So what we see here is the amazing truth that through the church, where Jews and Gentiles, where rich and poor, where well-educated and less educated, where male and female, where different language groups, all are together, united in worshiping God through Christ, in one body, worshiping God, God is displaying His wisdom in the spiritual realms and vindicating His name. That is the result of the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel. That is the result of the unity of the church. And that is the great purpose that God is about in the world. And that is the purpose to which we are called as His people. Now, verse 12, we're going to deal with, Lord willing, in depth next week. But I'm just going to touch on it because it fits the flow here. What is the essence of the church's display of God's wise eternal purpose? It is our united access to the Father through our faith in Christ. It is that we are worshipers of God. We live in His presence. We have access to Him together as brothers and sisters. Though we come from different backgrounds, we may speak different languages, we are different in many ways, and yet we are united in Christ. In Christ Jesus, we who are the church have bold access to God the Father. Again, Paul is just repeating something he preached or taught, wrote earlier. And of course, I'm sure you recall, we actually preached three sermons on one verse in chapter 2. If you go back to verse 18, we read, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." And some 5 years ago, we spent 3 weeks meditating on that. That's the truth that he's talking about here again. This access is through our faith in Christ. And Paul's point here is simply that we are God's family. And it is only as we stay close to the Father, praying and worshiping together, that we will maintain the unity that displays the wisdom of God to the spiritual realms as well as to the world. It is only as we give priority to our life together in the church that we are entering into the eternal purpose of God, that we are bringing glory to Him, that we are revealing His wisdom both in the world and in the spiritual realms, and we in turn are blessed and find meaning and purpose in our lives because we've entered into God's purpose, both in proclaiming the gospel and in being the church united. So don't ever make the mistake of thinking that the church is unimportant. Because if you're not part of the local church, which is God's idea, then you are out of God's will. Plain and simply, full stop, no apologies. The church is God's program. Preaching the gospel and being part of the church are the ways in which we enter into His purposes. So how do we apply this? How do we conclude? Well, if this morning your life seems to be lacking in meaning and purpose, if you're craving a purpose in life, recognize the importance of church. Recognize the importance of Christ, first of all, and the importance of preaching the gospel. But the importance of being a member of the church, the privilege of being a member of the people of God, whose unity together in worshiping God brings glory to God. That gives us purpose. Are we caught up with the advance of the cause of Christ, the coming of His kingdom? But the church is the agent of the coming of the kingdom. So strive to guard unity. Be part of the family of God. I've said this before as we preach through what it means to be the church. The church cannot function if it doesn't know who is the church. We just completed our baptism and membership class this morning. I'm praying that there will be several baptisms coming up. One of the people expressed an interest of doing it more biblically and doing it in real water. So we might be having a baptismal service down at the beach. I hate cold water, but I'm willing to do it anyway. Because it's a witness. It's a witness to the world. It's a witness to the angels and the demons of the purposes of God. And so let me encourage you, if your life is lacking in meaning, first of all, orient it toward Jesus Christ and make Him priority one. And recognize that if He's priority one, His church is priority 1B. Get connected. Strive to keep the unity. Be here. When you're here, you encourage the rest. When you're not here, you discourage them. Of course, now I'm preaching to the ones who are here. So the ones who aren't here need to hear that. So you can pass that on to them. But you know, we need to recognize the importance of being the body of Christ and proclaiming the good news to the world, because that is the purpose of God, and that is the outworking of His revelation of the mystery, and that is our privilege to enter into. And as we do that, we reveal the wisdom of God in the heavenly realms. So be united to the church and be involved in proclaiming the gospel by your lives and your lips, because when we do those things, we are joining the very purposes of God, and there is no greater privilege, nor is there a greater need, because if you don't have purpose in your life, you ultimately lose hope. And the only purpose that abides and satisfies is when your purpose is caught up in His purpose, and the great privilege and love He shows us is allowing us to do that very thing. So as John Piper, I quote him for one last time, writes as the title of one of his books, "Don't waste your life." Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a majestic God who has a purpose that is so great and glorious. And we pray that we might make that our purpose, and that glorifying You in the person of Your Son by proclaiming the gospel and being part of His church would be high priority for each one here. Help us to orient our lives according to Your word and to give up grasping for the tinsel and ashes of this world that really don't last and really count for nothing. Father, there are many good things in this world. Help us to put them to Your service rather than making them an end in themselves. Help us to be people who are caught up with Your glory, and may we reflect that glory to this world. Thank You for this church. Thank You for making us part of it. May all of us be united in being part of it. And thank You for the gospel. Help us to be faithful in living it out and talking it out as You give us opportunity. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.